We've been in a series that encounters with God, and I've asked any of y'all that would like to share an encounter to just let me know, and so nobody came forth this week except through email. So I am going to read an email to you of someone that has been following our sermon series that we know. And so I received this week, and I replied back. I said, "Do you mind if I share this publicly?" And they said, "By all means." So it goes like this. "Good morning. I have been following your recent sermon series. It occurred to me that I ought to describe my own encounter, which I may have described to you before." This is from Sean Detmers. "When our daughter Teresa's then husband took his own life," let me read that again, listen to this. "When our daughter Teresa's then husband took his own life, Hillary and I were living in England. There was no way we could be at her side quickly, but I began preparing to take her and our then only grandson into our house. We prepared our guest room for Teresa, and we set up my office for Tony, the grandson. If Teresa could have obtained her passport, we would have had her and Tony come to live with us in England. That would give us 6 months to find a solution and a place to live in the States. Teresa's passport application was delayed months. I was praying constantly, asking God to resolve that issue. At one such session, God was standing before me, just as you have stood before me on many occasions. I complained, 'Lord, I was unable to stop the very bad things happening to her. She is my baby girl. I have to take care of her.' And God answered, 'Long before she was your daughter, she was my daughter. Let me take care of her.' As you know, Teresa and Tony visited Alabama and grew to love the area. She met John and Sarah, and the results have been so much more than I could have provided for them. Teresa and John are uniquely positioned to be blessings to each other due to the deaths of their previous spouses. John has blessed Tony greatly, becoming his father in the very best sense of the word. We have been blessed with the addition of 3 more grandchildren, which would not have happened otherwise. Teresa did get her passport so that she, John, Tony, and Sarah could come to England for their honeymoon, and Hillary and I got to take care of the kiddos while the newlyweds were taking a few trips. God truly takes care of his children and their parents as well. He just needed to make a personal appearance to tell me to stand down. Hillary and I miss all of you in the church, and I pray for you constantly. God bless, Sean." Isn't that a good? Hallelujah. So next week is Community Day, and Paul Okanuski will be preaching next week. But we'll be picking up Encounters for God after that. So if you have something, please come and let me know, and we'd love to hear from you, because your testimony is very, very important. So this morning, I want to kind of pick up where I left off last week. I didn't really get to complete everything that I had in mind last week, but I came to a good closing point and stopped. So I want to kind of pick up from where I left off. I was talking about Elijah and Jezebel and the problems that he had there. And as I shared last week, talking about encounters with God, you know, encounters with God are, they're embedded in our brain. I mean, you encounter God, you know it. Something happens inside of you. They do something to you. They're memorable. They strengthen your faith, hopefully, if you yield to the encounter. They bring conviction into your life. You live life with a greater purpose, and you live with challenge, because most likely an encounter with God has challenged you. And you live with some confrontation because the challenge brings confrontation. And as we saw last week in the case of Elijah and his encounters, God encountered Elijah, and Elijah encountered evil when he stood up, and then the evil encountered him. And so his encounter opened up, and our encounters will open up things in the spirit world. Have you found that to be the case? All right, three of y'all. Okay. Four, five, six. Okay. All right. A God encounter opens you up to an invisible world. You remember, he told the prophet, told his servant, when the servant was afraid, he said, open his eyes that he might see. And when God opened his eyes, he saw in the spirit all the angels surrounding the enemies that had them surrounded. God encounters will open your eyes to things that you've never seen before. And so, let me just read as we did last week here out of 1 Kings 19. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So this mighty man of God, the prophet, you know, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and the law is the person that is identified with the law is Moses, and the one that is identified with the prophets is Elijah. Those are the two on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up, a cloud came down. Jesus was transfigured. You know, that's not a word we use very much, except in a song that transfigures you and me, right? He was changed. It's a metamorphosis is what that word is. That's what it means. Jesus' form was changed. The glory somehow on that mount, I don't know exactly what was going on, but Jesus is deep into his ministry, and he has made a shift from the miracles. I mean, he kept doing miracles, but from the fame and everything that is rising up and his name is going forth, he knows that he is going to die, and he's beginning to tell his disciples, preparing them, I'm got to go to Jerusalem where I will be crucified. And there's this turn that's happening, and he goes up the mountain, and Peter, James, and John are with him, and the Lord's glory comes down, and his form begins to change. It says that his robes, his garments were dazzling white. Glory began to shine out of him. And the Lord spoke, this is my beloved son, hear him. This is my beloved son, hear him. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. And it says in the Luke's encounter of that, they began to speak to Jesus of his coming demise, about his death. I would like to know exactly what they said. It doesn't tell us. But I can imagine it was something like this. Hey, we're here. We are the ones that bore witness to you. You have a destiny. You have a mission. You are the redeemer of the whole world. God has sent you. And when this happened, the disciples, it said, they just fell. You need a new body to be in the presence of the glory of God. Hallelujah. If you go to the moon, you got to have a moon suit. You're here on the earth, you got to have an earth suit. But let me tell you, when you're in the presence of God, you got a new glorified, resurrected body that will be able to be in the presence of God, because there's no sun there. He is the sun. Hallelujah. This is this prophet. This is the prophet that executed 850 prophets. Prophets of the enemy. A great victory. And Jezebel says, I'm coming after you. And he runs. It's just mind-boggling. His recent victory is now overshadowed by physical exhaustion. He is running from his problems. He isolates himself. He prays for God to take his life. He says, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm worthless, and I'm the only one left. What a difference a day makes. He sounds like you and me, doesn't he? What happened? Elijah encountered an evil spirit. Yeah, he did. You know, there's extremes in the body of Christ of dealing with the demonic. There is some that have no respect and don't ever talk about it, and there's some that give it way too much attention. C.S. Lewis said that Satan loves both the superstitious and the skeptic. And there's a balance in there. Some people see Satan everywhere, and some people don't see him anywhere. You need to come to the middle in that, okay? Jack Hayford says you cannot cast out the flesh, and you can't disciple a demon. So which one is it? Discipline or deliverance? Yes is the answer. Demons are very real. The demonic is real. I remember so well when I was a kid at Hampton Roads Baptist Church, Rocky Freeman came and did a revival. He was a converted Jew, and it was the first time I ever heard anybody talk about the demonic, about demon possession and casting out demons. And I was just, I'd never heard this before. I've been coming to this church since I was 19 months old and never heard this. And maybe it was talked about, but it became, it's just like something happened. I got turned on to this. I said, man, is this real? Are there really demons out there? And, you know, the word demon is mentioned 81 times in the New Testament, 61 times in the Gospel. You know, Satan, let's get it right, he is not the opposite of God. Don't ever think that Satan is the opposite of God. At best, he is a defeated archangel. Maybe he was equivalent to Michael. I don't know. But God is a creator. Satan was created. God is the author of light. Satan is an angel of light. God is on high, and Satan is on low. God kicked Satan out of heaven. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. Now, gravity, if you were up high enough and you could reach a certain acceleration, the fastest you're coming down is 32 feet per second squared. That's how fast you will fall. Gravity will take you that far, that fast. Well, he went faster because God kicked him out. He propelled him. It was like lightning. Bam, bam. Kicked him out. God is in control. God is everywhere. Satan can only be one place at a time. And when people say, Satan came to me, he probably didn't. He probably sent one of his imps to come to you. And in the end, God just says to one angel, hey, toss him in the bottomless pit. Satan is no problem to God, okay? We deal with three enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. Those are our three big enemies. And we can be affected by all of those things. We can be affected by the demonic. Just because you're saved does not give you a free card that you are immune from the imps of hell trying to affect you. The word in the New Testament about demon possession is really a bad translation. Possession has the connotation that goes with it of ownership, that the devil owns you. He cannot own you, but he can definitely influence you, and he wants to influence you. And that's what he did here to Elijah. He influenced him. And so I've shared with you this example. You're here, you left your front door unlocked, a robber enters your house, he goes through your house, he starts rummaging through your house, through your stuff, through your personal things, he trashes it. You come home, you see that. Does he own your house? No, but you left the door open and he entered. Satan is always looking for a way to get his scrawny little fingers in to your life and my life. And evil spirits are all throughout the scripture. In Ezekiel 13, it speaks of women who sewed magic charms on their sleeves. In Numbers 5, there's the word is called a spirit of jealousy. In Mark 5, Jesus asked the devil to identify himself, and they said, "We are legion, for we are many." In Mark 9, Jesus cast a deaf and a dumb spirit out of a young child. It was a spirit, a deaf and dumb spirit. Jesus said that you are loose from your spirit of infirmity. Sometimes sickness is a demonic attack from the enemy, a spirit of infirmity. In Acts 16, there was a slave girl with a spirit of divination. And when she got saved, she stopped the spirit of divination, and her owners were very upset because they couldn't make any money anymore. And 1 John tells us there's a spirit of Antichrist that is loose in the world. And the list goes on and on. Let me share some more with you. There are called familiar spirits. Familiar spirits. If you're stubborn, that's probably a familiar spirit that is working on you and on me, that we're so stubborn we're not going to change. We are very familiar with what it is we like, and we're stubborn. Another word for that is hard-headed. You ever heard that? You're so hard-headed. Tormenting spirits. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, tormentors are released on you. I asked somebody a while back. They told me they were being tormented. They had tormenting thoughts. I said, have you forgiven? Have you gone through? Have you sat down and said, Holy Spirit, come to me and reveal to me anybody I haven't forgiven? And take some time with this. Yes, I've done that. Later on, I learned, no, they hadn't forgiven because they had a low laundry list of incidences and people where they had not forgiven. They were living in perpetual unforgiveness, and the tormentors were perpetually being released on them. Nobody can pray for you to forgive somebody. You have to do it. But if you don't, let me tell you what you're doing. You're just opening that door. Satan, come on in. You have permission because I'm so prideful I'm not going to forgive. Well, you showed them, didn't you? There are tormenting spirits of nightmares, anguish, guilt, unclean spirits. You have a problem cursing? It's probably an unclean spirit that's affecting you. Unclean spirits, you hear of people cutting themselves. That's evil spirits that are affecting there. Lying spirits, of course, that's lies, but flattery, exaggeration. You say, Pastor, come on, these are just human weaknesses. They might be, but they are also evil spirits that are affecting us and trying to influence us. Perverse spirits of deceit and strife, error, spirits of fear, tension. Have you ever been in a situation where you hear something or something happens and you're paralyzed? I don't know what to do. I suffer from that. Something can come at me and I just like a deer in the headlights. I'm sharing this with y'all because this is what God is sharing with me. You're saying, Pastor, you that way? Yeah. And you know what? I'm saying, God, you're revealing something in me. You deal with it. I repent. I want to close the door on that. I don't want to sound prideful here, but if it can happen to the pastor, it can happen to you. If you don't think that's true, a spirit is convincing you. Your three enemies, the world, the system of the world, the flesh, the old man, and the devil. They work kind of together against us. Spirits of bondage, addictions, greed, people that are driven. They just have to do it. Whatever it is, they got to do it. It could be a spirit of bondage, a spirit of heaviness. You feel hopeless. You feel depressed. You ever seen a whining little kid? Whining. Evil spirits moving. My point here is demonic spirits want to destroy you. Jesus said, I have a mission statement. It's to give life and life more abundantly. And he says, my enemy has a mission statement. It is to kill, say it with me, to kill, steal, and destroy. It kind of just lays it out there very clearly. And the demonic, the evilness of Satan wants to destroy you. We have imagery in the scriptures about the demonic. Paul said, after my departure, ravenous, savage wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock. That did not mean there was a wild pack of wolves running around and keep the doors locked because we don't want those critters in here. It was evil spirits. That's what Paul was talking about. Said, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That imagery there. We have the one of a serpent, a slithering snake that sneaks in, a dragon, a scorpion, a locust. Matter of fact, locusts are not just identified as locusts in the scripture, but they are identified as chewing locusts, swarming locusts, crawling locusts, and consuming locusts. They identify spiritual enemies that are coming after you and me. Not this week, but maybe in 2 weeks, I want to share with you something else I've learned. That's all I'm going to say right now. You'll have to come. There is a very good reason why the scripture says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's a very good reason why it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are fighting words. Who are you fighting? You're fighting the enemy, the world, and your flesh. There's a reason that we have the armor of God. There's a reason that you have a prayer language where you can pray in tongues. There's a reason that God said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why? Because you use that to fight against your enemy. Hallelujah. There's a good reason that the scripture says, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Height, depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels. It's talking about demonic. Hallelujah. There's a good reason why the Lord says, I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I always like to think of that. I'm on a battlefield. Death, blood, guts all around me. Fighting is going on, screaming and yelling. And here comes a man, and he sets out a table, and he takes a white cloth, sets it out, puts a chair down, and he says to me, here, have a seat. I said, well, I'm in a battle. He goes, I know. I'm preparing a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Here, sit down. See, God wants us in this battle to enjoy him. Because we are more than through him who loves us. Hallelujah. There's a reason that it says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And the word of our testimony. Elijah is attacked by an evil spirit, and it's called the spirit of Jezebel. Now, most of us think Jezebel is a seductive female, And it was at that time. But it's a spirit that is not gender specific. In Revelations 2, the Lord complimented the church at Thyatira for their works. And he even says, your most recent works are better than your previous works, but I have somewhat against you because you suffer that Jezebel to teach and lead my people astray. And that word suffer is the King James word, but what it means is you allow it. You tolerate it. And the Lord said, stop allowing that to happen. Don't tolerate it anymore. It's a word to the church, and it's a word to us as individuals. And the Lord's been speaking to me, stop allowing that to happen. It's an evil spirit, Jezebel's. It is driven to get its way. I will have my way. And it will use lies, intimidation, manipulation, deception, control, pride, all kinds of things. It says, I'm going to have my way. And when she said to Elijah, I'm coming after you, something happened. I don't know whether he was so tired from having all those battles, but here is a mighty man of God, the prophet, just had a great victory, and now he's running. What happened to him? It can happen to you. It can happen to me. Fear. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and what? Ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. There's a difference between walking down the mountain path and you see a rattlesnake all of a sudden starts rattling. You get a fear. That's a common sense fear. It's a, you know, there's another fear that comes, and it's a spirit from the Satan that wants to destroy you and make you not be effective when you need to be effective. And he ran for his life. This is not human weakness, folks. It's an evil influence. It tried to induce fear. And if you are in a position of authority in anywhere, if you're a boss, if you are a parent, if you're a pastor, if you have any kind of authority, the Spirit's after you. And it's in our world. I mean, our kids today are being taught, you don't respect authority. You stand against authority. Nobody tells you what to do. And you see, it's rampant. It is evil, folks. Hallelujah. We see it with the police. My goodness, it just burns me up to see them throwing bottles of water at police officers. It is evil. It is evil, and it's permeating our whole culture, and we must stand against it. We must not tolerate it. And in our sphere of influence, we say, nope, it's not happening here. Not happening in my house. That's what we got to do, folks. Where's your sphere of influence? Are you going to allow it or not? It happened to Elijah. It can happen to you. An evil spirit pushing you to isolate and withdraw. Notice in verse 3, it says, he left his servant there. Now look, when you're a prophet and you've got a servant, you don't leave your servant very often. He's the one that's taking care of you, getting your stuff. He left him there. But he himself, doesn't say God sent him. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and he sat down under a broom tree. There's a difference between solitude and isolation. Jesus withdrew to pray. He got alone with God. This is not getting alone with God. This is running for your life. And he himself said, you stay here. I got to get out of here. Have you ever felt like that? I got to get out of here. That's not a godly influence when you're under that. You have to stand against it. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:24 on the screen, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, capital D, the day of Christ's return, we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be coming together. And it says here that there are some believers that have a habit. It's not a good habit. It's neglecting to meet together. I looked up that word habit. It means a manner or a custom. And one of the translations is a prescription. A prescription. Let me tell you, if you have a prescription that says, I'm not going to church today because I need a prescription, it's part of my prescription, you better check out who is writing that prescription. Because God's not writing that prescription. Look, we go on vacations, we do those things. This is talking about a habit of some. Don't have any bad habits. Hallelujah. Isolation and withdrawal is a trick of the enemy. We've all heard that if the banana stayed with the bunch, he would never get peeled. You got to stay with the bunch. It happened to Elijah. It can happen to us. Evil trying to overwhelm us. In verse 4, Elijah then said, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. It is enough. The Bubba Wilson translation is, I've had it. I'm fed up. I'm over it. I can't take it anymore. We've all reached that stage. Come on, anybody? He prayed that he might die. He's in good company. As Moses did that, Jeremiah did that, Job did that, Jonah did that. You probably done that. Come on, we're not talking about a morbid death wish, but have there been times like, Lord, I'm ready. You come take me right now. You're just kind of fed up. It's evil. Jezebel's spirit is an evil spirit. It's not human weakness here. It's not just human weakness. It is an evil influence. He was also exhausted. Now, look, exhaustion. He did slay 850. Well, he worked and set things up, and then when the fire came down, they went and got after them. But he did a lot of work. It says in verse 5, then he lay and he slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate, he drank, and he laid down again. He was exhausted. He was tired. He was worn out. And that's when the enemy really likes to move. And that's when we hear things in our mind, I'm done, I'm over it, I've had it. Sometimes you just need to go take a nap and get something to eat. That's good preaching right there. I mean, get the calories. You know what? Yeah. Cake. Three layer, like grandma used to make. But there's a spiritual element to this, folks. When you are tired, when you are wore out, the enemy is relentless. He never shows mercy. You would think, okay, this family is just going through so much tragedy, and now this? No, that's the way the enemy works. This is not just a story to fill the pages of the Bible, folks. This is real. There's a reason this made the book. It can happen to you. There is a reason that we all need a Savior. Amen. We can't do it on our own. We all said at one point, God, you got to do for me what I can't do for myself. And we need to live our lives that way. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 10:11 on the screen. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Folks, we can all fall. We are all prone to wonder. It says, now all these things. What things? What things is he talking about? Wilderness wandering. The cycle that plagues human weakness. We follow God. Everything's going good. We get cold. Then we wander. Then adversity comes. And in adversity, we say, I got to get back to God. And here we are back over here. And we're following God again. We see it all in the Old Testament. And we look at them and we say, man, why don't they straighten up? And we do the same thing. Don't think you got it all together, because you don't and I don't. We need a Savior. Hallelujah. But no, in this spiritual battle of Elijah's, God did not get angry at him. God did not condemn him. God did not abandon him. And God did not forget him. God restored him. God dealt with him physically first. He said, get some rest. Your rest and my rest is important. If Satan can't get in front of you and stop you, he will get behind you and push you and try to wear you out. It's the curse of the modern era. All this technology. Oh, it saves us so much time, but because of the saving time, we got time to move, do more things, and we just get consumed. We can get places faster, so we just go to more places. And our American culture is consumed with it. We have more materially, intellectually. We are so advanced, but we have never been in such a spiritual mess as we are right now. It's a shame Psalm 23 is reflected so much at the end of life, because there's some really good things in there. He makes me lay down. He leads me beside the still waters, quiet waters. He restores my soul. These are things we should reflect on now. Don't be laying in a casket and then hear that read over you and be thinking, oh, I should have done that years ago. Maybe I wouldn't be here now. God ministered to Elijah. He quieted him. He sent him to Horeb. That's the mountain of God. That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. He sent him back to the basics. He's there in the mountain, and Elijah observes a strong wind and an earthquake and a fire, and he observes this in the spirit, and the mountain is just torn apart. It is consumed. But God wasn't in the earthquake or the wind or the fire. And God spoke to him in a still small voice. The basics. Back to the basics. The foundations. The beginnings. That's one of the reasons we're meeting on Friday nights. Just coming together. The base. Repenting. Hallelujah. God listened to Elijah. He allowed Elijah to vent. Elijah vented a whole lot. He said, God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? As though, you're not supposed to be here, Elijah. What are you doing here? He said, I've been zealous for the Lord. Everyone else has forsaken God. They've killed all the other prophets. They're trying to kill me. I'm the only one left. When you are under attack, your emotions and your senses will lie to you. It's not nearly as bad as it seems. I know recently, having gone through some attack, I was walking my dog, my super dog, Loki. I've got Loki on the leash, and we're walking down the road. It's early afternoon. There's not a lot of traffic around. I'm walking, and as I'm walking, there's a car, an older car, coming towards us, and the passenger window is down, and there's a little Pomeranian dog with both front paws on the seal there, and he's got his head stuck out, and he's going, yip, 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 yip. And it's, you can hear it from down there, and it's getting louder and louder as it comes, and poor Loki, he's like, what is this? He's skittish. He's scared. He's like, You see the hair on the back of him starting to raise up. And, yep, it's getting louder. It goes by us, and there it's still yiping as it's going away. And then that little critter must have stirred up one inside a house that we were right there, and that was a big dog on the inside. Ruff, ruff, ruff. And poor Loki, his head's turning around. And I stopped, and I got down beside him, and I petted him. I said, "It's okay, buddy. It's all right. It's okay." And when I stroked his back, the Lord said, "That's you. You're hearing little imps yipping at you coming down the road. You're hearing them from the outside, and you're hearing them from the inside. They got high-pitched voices, and they got low, deep voices. And I'm petting you, but you got to stop allowing that to come on you." Enough said. God dealt with Elijah's false beliefs. In verse 17, it says, "And it shall be," he's talking about dealing with this. He says, "It shall be that whoever," let me back up. God told Elijah, he says, "I want you to anoint three people. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha to be the prophet that follows after you." And then he says, "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." And then God says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God speaks to Elijah's false beliefs. "I'm the only one left." No, you're not. 7,000. You don't know anything about them, but they're there. It's not as bad as you think it is. God had a plan with two backups. Anoint three people, two kings and a prophet. Hazael became an evil king. But somehow God just relishes using evil to defeat evil. That's what's happening in politics a lot. It's true. Now, Elijah only anointed, according to the scriptures, one of these, and that was Elisha. He only poured the oil on Elisha. I don't know why he didn't do the other two. But Elisha had a double anointing. But let me close it up with this. So we advance 20 years in this story. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Hazael comes on the throne. I don't really know exactly what he did. Elisha is on the scene now, Elijah's predecessor or successor. He has the double anointing. Elisha anoints Jehu. He takes and he anoints Jehu. The house of Ahab is still alive and well, and Jezebel is still alive and well. Ahab, evil king, and he got stirred up all the time because his Jezebel stirred him up all the time. There's evil always trying to stir up. And now we advance 20 years and we get to this. 2 Kings 9:30. "Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window." She's 20 years older, but she's still painting up her eyes. She probably had a little Botox job done. She's dressed seductively. She's trying to talk to Jehu. And then as Jehu entered the gate, she says, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Now Zimri, Jezebel is insulting Jehu right here, because Zimri murdered the king that was over him named Elah. And then Zimri murdered him, took the throne over. The men under him did not like him. So they rebelled and they made Omri the king. And when that happened, Zimri retreated into the king's palace and set it on fire and killed himself by burning himself to death. And he has the distinction of being the shortest reign of any king, 7 days. 7 days. So she is there. She's up in this upper room, and she's looking out over the wall, and she's still insulting. The spirit doesn't stop, man. It says in verse 32, and he, Jehu, looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And then Jehu went in and had lunch. And as he's eating his lunch, he said, "You know, she was the daughter of a king. Somebody go out there and bury her." And when they went out to bury her, all that was left was her soul and her feet and her hands. And it fulfilled the word of Elijah that dogs will eat the flesh of Jezebel. God is victorious. I think it's very interesting that when Jehu looks up at this Jezebel, he says, "Who is on my side?" And then it says, "Who?" It's like, "Who's on my side? Who?" And two or three eunuchs come up and said, "Hey, here we are." Now, a eunuch, can I preach? A eunuch is a man that can't procreate. Jesus said there's three types of eunuch in Matthew 19. One that's, you're born that way. You don't have the equipment. Another way you become a eunuch is you're emasculated. This happens in war very often. The Japanese in World War II were terrible. They cut off the manhood. And another way you're a eunuch is by choice. You're celibate. And the Apostle Paul chose. He said, "I could marry a wife, but I chose not to." These eunuchs in the king's palace, they were emasculated because the king didn't want anybody messing with his harem. So he trusted these men because he had them emasculated. And so, you know, we see Hezekiah. He was a good king. He did a lot of good things, but he made some mistakes at the end. And it says that Hezekiah's sons became eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Well, something about an evil king that didn't want another good king to keep moving on, so he emasculated them. And the spirit of Jezebel is strong in our culture. Kill off the future generations. We see it in abortion. We see it in fatherless. There's no fathers around. We see it in emasculated men. Men that are effeminate. And our society celebrates it. It's like every TV show has got some dainty man that can't talk like a man and act like a man. And it's more and more accepted in our society. It is an evil spirit. The evidence is overwhelming. Men who don't man up. Men who don't work. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. My goodness, we have a Democratic candidate that says, "Let's pay for everybody's college tuition and forgive all their debt." I'm like, no. People made choices. Why should you take my money to pay for somebody that doesn't want to work to do what they're supposed to do? You say, "Well, that's not nice." No, it is nice. Our society is being emasculated. Men are being emasculated. We see men who won't work, who won't commit. They won't commit to marriage. And I think it's really interesting. Can you imagine? I don't know if these eunuchs will be in heaven or not. Who is on my side? Who? And two or three eunuchs stood up and said, "We ain't taking this no more. Throw her down." And they threw her down. And her guts splattered all over the place. And the dogs came and had lunch. But two or three eunuchs, emasculated men, said, "I ain't taking this no more. I'm on your side." Let me tell you, ladies and men, we got to throw Jezebel down. Jezebel is trying to steal from us, to make us afraid, to paralyze us. And we can't stand for it. And in each of our lives, I don't know what that looks like in your life. I'm learning how it looks like in my life. And we encourage one another to throw Jezebel down. Hallelujah. Now look, next door. We had some vision. It hadn't worked out the way we wanted. But that story's not over. We continue to fight. We continue to move forward. I don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe it's a future Elijah that will anoint a Jehu. I don't know. But I know this. We got to keep moving forward. We, all of us, need to keep preparing the way of the Lord and the way for the next generation. I hope we see it in our lifetime. But my kingdom thinking says, you know what? I'd love to see it, but I may not. But I'm preparing a way for someone behind me. It's not a defeat if I don't see it. I'm responsible to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm in part of a kingdom. I'm part of God's kingdom. He says, "I might have you here to do something at this time that may happen down the road." Because he's the Ancient of Days. He just says, "I got a whole thing lined up here, and I'm going to use this generation." Hallelujah. We be obedient and let God sort out how he wants to do it all. And look for him to move in our lives. Hallelujah. Just stand up. Just close your eyes. Is there a Jezebel in your life you need to throw down? You just say, "I'm not taking this anymore." Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's whining, complaining, being negative. Only you and God, the Holy Spirit, if he's speaking to you right now, just say, "Lord, I'm throwing it down." The Lord is saying, "Who is on my side? Who?" We cannot tolerate evilness in our lives. So, Lord, we trust you, Lord. We are the sheep of your pasture. You know the frailty of our being, Lord. You know that we are subject to wander. But, Lord, you gave us the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That we might live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, we're asking you to confront our weaknesses and our sin. Lord, not just our human inadequacies, but evil that is trying to attack us, Lord, or doors that we may have opened. Lord, help us by your Spirit to close those doors, to throw down Jezebels in our life, to arrest the lies and deal with false beliefs, Lord. Help us to trust you more, Lord, to pray more, to see your word more. And Lord, we know that you are good. You are moving on our behalf. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, we commit ourselves. We commit our church to you. We commit our future to you, Lord God. And we trust, Lord, that you will work things out. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. 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 God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up.